Lord, we just thank you, and Father, we ask that your name would be glorified and made holy today. Lord, even in our worship where we exalted you and glorified you. Lord, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge your presence. We thank you for Jesus who opened the way for us to come into your presence in a greater way, in a fuller way. We bless you and we praise you. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your anointing to lead us as your people into your presence through worship. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to start with the scripture and then just make a couple of points. I'm going to try and keep this talk quite shorter, if I can, because I want to go into some worship at the end. So the scripture we looked at was from Exodus 8:1, and it says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh." So if we think of Pharaoh as a type of enemy, like the devil for us, if we think of it that way. "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me." So what we see in this scripture and what I talked about last time is God's jealousy for intimacy for his people. And the emphasis here is let my people. So it's this corporate dimension to worship. Just personally, I've been going through the book of Exodus and there's a couple of points that have really stood out just as I've been going through it and even sort of looking at this talk, but just in a general sense. And we see a couple of things. One is that God's unique covenant with Israel, transforming the relationship between God and humanity. Now, this covenant, if you think of it in this way, it's an exchange of persons. So God, like a spousal relationship, like a marriage. So it's this exchange of persons. And it comes out in this scripture in Leviticus 26:12. It says, "I will walk with you." What a promise. The God of the universe. This is the covenant he offers us. "I will walk with you. I will be your God. And you will be my people." That's what he's saying. It's this exchange of persons that God's giving us. So this deep intimacy, this relationship. And the second thing we see in Exodus is the insight on worship, the priesthood, the tabernacle, emphasizing the importance of God's word and his law. So he takes the children of Israel out to the desert and he teaches them his law and his words. And he's teaching them the importance of imitating him. Now, imitation, if we understand this, it's a key to recognize that imitation is the foundation of all discipleship. So remember, Jesus called the 12 together and he called them alongside him because he wanted to teach them to imitate him. And this is what God does to the children of Israel in the desert. He's teaching them the importance of imitation. He's teaching them how to worship. He's teaching them his word and his law. And this is so important because God is inviting his people to worship him, because in this exchange of heart, because this heart connection with God, it's this covenant, it's an exchange of persons, me giving myself to God, God giving himself to me. In this exchange of person, we're transformed to become like God, his people. Incredible promise. So this covenantal exchange, this exchange of person, it's transformational, which brings us into this kingdom reality in the spirit realm, where we're sons and daughters of God, but we're literally sons and daughters of God because we're marked by him. He's walking with us. I will be his God and he will be my people. So it all has to do with intimacy. So as God instructs Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, we discover that worship is a means by which we break free from the snares of the enemy by entering into the presence of God. So how do we break free from the snares of the enemy? God's presence is with us. "I will walk with you. I will be your God and you will be my people." It's interesting. God says that before they even make the covenant with them. This is what God's saying on his behalf, what he'll do. So in so doing that, again, we're ushered into this reality of the kingdom, which for us, again, in our Western culture, it's very hard to make that shift because we're so caught by, you know, our senses, by what we see, by what we feel, by what we think. And it's hard to make that shift into this spiritual reality of the kingdom of God. But sometimes when we worship the presence of God, particularly in corporate worship, when there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit, it brings us into this exponential effect of worship where the presence of God is somewhat perceptible to our senses. Even if we can't perceive God in our senses, it doesn't mean he's not here. He's here, and we appropriate his presence by faith in his word. He taught them his law. He taught them who he was. And that's how we appropriate the presence of God, by faith that he's here. And when we start to become aware of that presence and we start to yield to God, our eyes off ourselves, and we yield to the person of God who's here, he starts to walk with us. And then we see this exponential release of his presence. So it ushers us into this kingdom reality. And so I want to look at four key verses from Exodus. Last time I looked at three, and this today, if I can briefly, I want to look at four that help illuminate our call to worship and how the enemy, and this is what I talked a little bit about last time, but I want to emphasize it, the enemy opposes corporate worship. He hates it. In fact, and I think I said this the last time, again, Western Christianity is very individual. We come to church, we come to whatever, to see what I can get out of it. When we understand worship as a sacrifice and it goes beyond us and we start to worship God wholeheartedly, what that does, it joins us with God and it joins us with God's people, and then it releases his anointing to release something in the earth, something special. And the enemy hates corporate worship. He'll do everything he can to distract us from that worship because he knows what it will produce will become like God, this transformational covenantal thing that I read at the start. And also, he wants to oppose God's power, so he doesn't want it released. And he doesn't want this exponential factor of this of worship to be released amongst his people. So first I'd like to begin today with summarizing the first talk very quickly, the first talk, just to put the four scriptures I want to look at in some context. So in the scripture to worship, it can be understood through three distinct verbs. And the first is bowing down, so it's this picture of humility. It's kissing towards, so it's a picture of intimacy. And the last verb is to render homage, so it's to give ourselves wholeheartedly to God. Worship's this picture of humility. It's a picture of submission, so we're submitting to who God is. It's self-giving. I'm giving myself. It's a relationship, exchange of persons. I'm giving myself to God in fidelity to follow him, like I would with my wife in marriage. I'm faithful to the covenant with my wife because of love for her, not because of legalism or law, but because I love her, I want to be faithful to her. This is what God was trying to teach them. So it's a picture of self-giving, sacrificial service, intimacy, where we become the corporate context of God's people. We become the very dwelling place where God dwells. So worship begins with humility. It's not only acknowledging who God is in his sovereignty and his holiness, but it's acknowledging, now this is important, it's acknowledging our reliance on him, and it's expressing our profound need for his divine presence as his children. So what happened? God has created us to reflect his glory. That's how I was created. You were created to reflect the glory of God. So in worship, not only are we acknowledging who God is, but we're acknowledging our reliance and dependence upon his glory, because God wants to fill his church with his glory. That's what he wants to do. The only way God can transform the earth is, guess what? Through the glory of God, through his people. And this is what he wants us to acknowledge. So we're coming in, we're bowing down, we're humbling ourselves, acknowledging him. And then we come into this identity as his children by the presence of God, the glory of God. We're transformed into the likeness of the one that we love. So in the book of Exodus, we see God gave Moses an impossible assignment, which we looked at last time. Moses was to bring Israel out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, to freedom. Now, this call God gave Moses was enormous. It seemed to be an impossibility. Moses asked God this question, which I love this question, in Exodus 3:11. He asked the question, "Who am I, God? Who am I that I should be able to do this, take your people out of Egypt into the land of freedom?" So when God called Moses And this is really important for us. He knew he lacked all the necessary qualifications. And this is a key for worship. Because we can't do it without God. We can't just sort of switch it on. We need God. We have to humble ourselves and give ourselves to him wholeheartedly. And then he comes to walk. And then we see what he does with his people. But this call God gave to Moses was enormous. When God called Moses, he knew he lacked all the necessary qualifications. If you read the scriptures, you see him. He's stumbling, he stutters, and he asks, you know, Lord, send Aaron, send someone with me. And so he knew he lacked all the necessary qualifications to bring this people out of slavery into freedom. Our call to worship today is no difference. Worship frees us from our slavery and brings us into the glorious freedom of the children of God, where we become marked by God's presence, by his miraculous presence. Now, so one of the themes that you see in worship is when God brings them out of the desert into this place of worship, they're marked by his miraculous presence. And that's what God wants to do when he releases corporate worship over the church. And I really believe at this time in the world, this is what he's looking for. He wants to mark his people with the miraculous presence of God. And in that place of being marked with his miraculous presence, we then can decree, as Adriana gave that word about scorpions and snakes and overcoming all the power of the evil one, we can decree God's word over situations, even over national situations, because we're speaking from a place of the glory of God, and things can change. And this is what I really believe God wants to release. And this is why it's so important. So God's reply to Moses, his who am I question, it's really interesting. God doesn't give him Moses, whatever. But he just says to him, certainly I will be with you. And I think that's so reassuring for us in any of our situations. When we ask God, where are you or who am I? He says, certainly I will be with you. So it seems that God was letting Moses know that his whole identity, and this is what it's to do with identity, was not in his gifting, wasn't in his training, wasn't in his ability. It boiled down to one thing. Certainly I will be with you always. So it's about God's presence. So that brings us to a question. How do we foster that? Because it's a question of our hearts responding to what God wants to offer. So when we're willing to give God our yes, all things from the scripture become possible. Now, John Wimber, he said, when God calls you to an extraordinary task, and we could put this, whatever that is, but in this context, we'll put it in worship, he provides extraordinary resources. God asks us and then he provides, but he's asking, are you willing? Are you willing to, see, if it's an incremental release, am I willing to give a bit more of my heart over to God? Repentance is turning from sin, but it's turning to God. Am I willing to turn a little bit more of my heart over to God to follow him? So I believe worship is one of these gifts that God has given us for a breakthrough, obviously, because God starts to walk with his people. And you see that in the desert, the pillar of cloud, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But it comes down to how we steward what God has given us. So Moses' call was a frightening one for sure, but God always calls us similarly in that he's always trying to lead us from our independence. He's trying to lead us from our independence to absolute trust in him. So the focus of this call was for Moses to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of Egypt's captivity, into a place in order that they may worship God with sacrifices. And they're the scriptures that I looked at last week. So this call of God upon the nation of Israel through Moses was to leave behind something, and this is repentance. We're leaving behind in order to worship. So they were becoming a people who would be known by the presence of God, marked by his presence. This is why they had to leave behind in order to receive. And that's where God's taking us. Leave things behind in order to receive this greater measure. Now, this would be the distinguishing mark of God's people. The distinguishing mark of God's people is his glory and presence amongst us. Now, worship, and I think I might have said this last time, worship is powerful for many reasons. But one reason is we become like the one we worship. It's this transformational covenant, this exchange of persons, that we become like God. Now, worship frees us from ourselves. Now, because of this transformational aspect of worship, and particularly the transformational aspect of corporate worship, the devil is very afraid of a worshiping people. And what he does, he'll try to prevent that from being released in the earth. He actually, and this is what I talked a bit about last week, he doesn't mind complacent worship. So who can remember what complacent worship is? Complacent worship is worship that's self-centered. It's centered in my feelings. It's not centered on God or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered on what I want to get out of the worship. And complacent worship, what it does, it works opposite to the real thing. Complacent worship, and this is where it becomes a counterfeit. And I remember a story, and I don't know whether it's true in Australia, but I think it was in America, where they, you know how you have counterfeit bills. I remember when I went to Malta, every time I gave them $100, they'd put it through a machine trying to find out if it was counterfeit. But apparently in America, at this stage where there was counterfeit bills, you know how they test for counterfeit bills? They give people the real bill. So when they feel, so they pick it up by feeling. When they feel the counterfeit bill, they can feel it. So counterfeit, in the context of complacent worship, it's really subtle because it's a counterfeit. So it looks like the real thing, but it's not. And what counterfeit worship does, it deadens our senses, our spiritual senses, to the work and the moving of the Holy Spirit. So we can go away feeling like emotional high, but we miss a deeper encounter with God. And that's why it's important. So it's important that we worship God with all our hearts, but it's important that our worship is centered on God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about him. It's not about us. It's about him. Us pouring ourselves out to him in adoration, in praise, in proclamation, declaring who he is. So to worship God is a sacrifice, because it calls us to offer everything, because we were created for God alone. Being created for God alone, we come into our identity as children. So we come into this presence. Now, you know, in the context of our meeting here, the Father wants us to encounter his love. He wants us to encounter him. And he provides every means for us to have that encounter. He provides every mean for us to encounter his love. He's removed every obstacle through Jesus Christ for us to walk in that love. And this is what worship does. It brings us into that place of identity of who we're called and who we're meant to be as his children. So the enemy knows that there's power in the offering of our hearts, and he will do whatever he can to distract us from giving our hearts completely to God. When we move into God's plan for our lives out of obedience and sacrifice to him, it always leads us to a new level in God, this new level. And this is what I believe God's trying to do. So I want to look at some scriptures and then finish. Four scriptures. And then just make some brief comments, and then we'll worship. Okay, the first scripture is from Exodus 8:28, and I've just put under the heading, the fear of total surrender. So Pharaoh said in verse 28 in Exodus 8, he said to Moses, "I will let you go and offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far." So Pharaoh's reluctance to let Israel worship reveals his total fear of our surrender to God. The enemy comprehends the significance of the offering of our hearts is exclusive to God, and he'll try anything he can to prevent us from offering our hearts to God. Sometimes we can fall short of our calling because we persist on it conforming to our own terms, how we want it to go, with little effort or sacrifice from ourselves. So we want God to do, we want the blessings of God without little effort. But that's not a relationship. That's not covenant. It's not an exchange of persons. It's a contract relationship. God, I'll do this. I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll do this, this and this. If you do this, this and this, that's not it. That's not worship. Worship's this wholehearted giving of myself to God because of who he is, not because of anything else. In that I come into my identity and I come into the blessings of God. But a lot of times we want it to happen with little effort required on our part. We just want everything done for us so we can miss out on God's best for us. The second scripture, and this is important, this is probably the important part that I wanted to look at, is from Exodus 10, verse 11. And it's unified worship. The scripture is this. Pharaoh says, no, have only the men, only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for. Now, unified worship, especially across the generations, amen, over there, do I get an amen? Across the generations is really powerful. Whether it's unified worship, right? Again, this is Pharaoh's, what Pharaoh was frightened of with Moses. So he said, just let the men go into the desert of worship, because he feared the unified worship of our people. So again, Pharaoh parallels to the enemy. This is what he fears, unified worship. So unified worship, where there's unity, humility, again, this is a picture of worship, we're bowing down, servanthood, we're here to serve one another, are crucial in worship. They create a spiritual wealth across the generations. What was the scripture in Leviticus? I will walk with you. I will be your God. You, corporate, will be my people. You will be my people. And where there's disunity in any form, even though God will move because of his love and his graciousness, if there's unified worship, it releases an exponential presence of God over the people of God. Now, this is important for us as a community, because not only are we encourage the generations, but also ecumenically. We worship God across denominational boundaries. The devil is frightened of unified worship, because where there's unified worship on God's people, God releases his glory to fill the earth. And this is a key for us, particularly because of our ecumenical dimension, but across denominations, across ethnic groups, across, look at Maud today, 90. Praise God. She's here praising the Lord. It's incredible what that releases, her yes to the Lord, what that releases for me, because I'm corporate. Her breakthrough, her healing becomes my healing because of her faith. It has this, it releases something corporately over us. So unified worship, especially across generations, across denominations, a unified worship confronts the enemy the most. It confronts him. That's why he works so tirelessly to destroy it. So unity, humility, servanthood are crucial for worship, creating this spiritual wealth. The enemy is most threatened by unified worship across the generations, where faith takes on, and this is what I've talked about before, this exponential effect. The scripture says one will put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. When there's a unified worship, it releases things in the spirit realm. Angels are released. The presence of God's released. God starts to walk with his people. Now, we can see this really clearly. If we look around in the world today, we see the devil's effort. What's he trying to do? To divide. That's what he tries to do. If we look at divisions in families, if we look at divisions in generations, if we look at divisions in relationships, if we look at divisions in nations, this underlies the significance of unity. Now, guarding against this unity in a church or a community is vital for a move of God. You can't have a move of God without it. And this is where I have to come into play, because I have to recognize it, and maybe I have to reconcile in my heart with people. I have to reconcile whatever that is in my heart to see God move in this way. So unity in the Spirit coupled with humility, a servant's heart, empowers generations spiritually, and it makes the impossible achievable. So what's impossible in the natural, this is where the Holy Spirit starts to do things that we could never do. And if we add this power of unity to the resurrected Christ, who, where does he live? In us, then all things are possible in what God calls us to do. So nothing becomes impossible. The third scripture, Exodus 10:24, it's the complete offering. Now, this is the challenge and for all of us. Offering, again, we're all in this process, offering our heart to God. But in Exodus 10:24, it said, "Then Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Go and worship the Lord, even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind.'" So this time he said all the people can go, but don't take any of your flocks or your herds. So Pharaoh was willingness to let Israel worship him but withhold their possessions, emphasized, so we talked about counterfeit worship. This shows you the opposite of counterfeit worship. True worship involves our entire being. So it's covenantal. It's exchange of person. It's physical. It's emotional. It's intellectual and it's financial. It's everything. I'm offering everything I have because I'm recognizing everything that God's given me as a gift, and I'm giving it all back to him in praise, whatever he wants to do with it. Now, that's a process that God takes us through. But it affects every aspect of our life, even our relationships. That's worship. How we relate to each other. It's our worship. It's every part of our lives. Now, the enemy understands the profound impact of wholehearted worship, so he seeks to divert our focus, preventing us from dedicating our hearts entirely to God, whatever that may be he uses. But if we yield, and this is what happens, so we know that worship releases an exponential effect of God, corporate worship, but the enemy knows this too. And if we yield to the enemy's deceitful whispers, we inadvertently empower the father of lies. So it works the opposite. When there's a disunity in the spirit, it empowers the enemy to bring his kingdom in our midst, which we don't want. So it's important to continually in this to yield our hearts to God, asking God to always purify our hearts. Asking God in any major decisions we have in our life, Lord, what do you want in this situation? Lord, what do you want me to offer to you? How do I wholeheartedly give myself completely to you? And the last scripture is Exodus 12:31, and it's God's extravagant response. So I'm skipping a lot here in Exodus. But during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Up and leave. Up, leave my people, and you and the Israelites go worship the Lord as you have requested." God's plagues in Egypt demonstrated his commitment to an intimate people who'd worship him. Covenant. God rewarded them with favor and blessing, and they even, as they left, they even plundered Egypt. They plundered all the enemy's good. So worship defeats the enemy in our life. It brings this transformational aspect that we're transformed into the image and likeness of God. We come into our identity. So it brings us into our inheritance.